How about there? There we go. Oh, yay. Just keep beating at it. It'll happen. Once Wendell figured out what was going on, it wasn't that hard to figure it out. Well, it's been a while since I've been up here to speak, so this is going to be a challenge for me, to be honest with you. So I just want to start. We're going to cover the front and the back chapter of Daniel today, Daniel 1 and Daniel 6. So I'm going to start by just reading part of Daniel 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Father, just praise you for who you are. We thank you for the privilege we have to meet here freely. We thank you that we haven't been carted off into exile as we read about the Jews here today. Father, we know that things aren't quite the same as they were even 20 years ago. 20 years ago, we wouldn't even have thought that persecution could come to Canada, but we now see that it can, and it comes in an insidious way. And so as we prepare for that, Father, and as we set ourselves up to be able to preserve your word and your glory and your kingdom in Canada, Father, we just ask that you would give us boldness, that you would give us wisdom, that you would just give us everything that it takes to do that, Father. And so we just ask that, I just ask today that you would just use me as your servant, Father, that the words that I speak would be yours, and that we would, we'd just have a more sure sense of what it takes to be your servants in the coming years here, Father. Amen. There's an ancient Chinese curse that says, "May you live in interesting times." Do you think we live in interesting times? Yeah, I think so. I think that from a Christian perspective, we'd have to say we live in very interesting times. Governments around the world, including those in Canada and the United States, from national governments to regional, local, and municipal governments, seem to be striving to distance themselves from any association with the Christian faith or the principles on which our nations, our justice systems, our education systems, and our social welfare systems, and even our medical systems were founded. And not just to distance themselves, but in some cases, even to attempt to legislate Christianity out of existence. Yep, Christians and our beliefs are under attack everywhere. And I believe that as our political leaders become ever more entrenched in trying to placate the views of those people who are opposed to pretty much everything we believe, that the attack will intensify. The title of this message is, "Are You Battle Ready?" It's the first in a series of 9 messages that Jared and I will either tag team, or if Jared runs away to the RCMP, I guess I'll be doing them all, but I'm hoping that's not going to happen. Personally, April would probably disagree with me on that, but the series is titled Practical Christianity, and it's an attempt to lay out very practical and very intentional ways to live out our lives for the sole purpose of giving the glory to our God that he deserves and desires, even under what I believe will be increasingly severe pressure and scrutiny. So the question at hand then is, are you ready for battle? Are you ready to stand your ground? Are you ready to stand up for your faith? Are you ready mentally? Are you ready physically? And are you ready spiritually? In verses 1 and 2 of our text, we see a land that has been in turmoil. You can read more about it in 2 Kings chapter 23 and 24. And in the final verse of 2 Kings 23, the author writes, speaking of Jehoiakim, "He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Jehoiakim wasn't the first to do evil in the sight of the Lord. In fact, he came from a long line of kings who, with a very few exceptions, had led Judah away from God. And so the Lord had decided to turn the nation of Judah over to Nebuchadnezzar. So one of the things that Nebuchadnezzar did when he took over was he took the ruling class out of Judah. He took the leaders, 10,000 of them, back to Babylon to be indoctrinated into Babylonian ways, but also, and we talked about this at man's breakfast yesterday, but also to continue to live in the way and in the lifestyle in which they were used to. If they had been left in Judah, they only left the poor people there. They left the workers there. So those people who had been nobility would have become workers or would have perished. They wouldn't have been able to survive through it. And among these were Daniel and his three young buddies that we know, who were obviously young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. So Nebuchadnezzar, he took the best and the brightest from Judah. And what does he want to do with them? Remember, these are the leaders and future leaders of Judah. He wants to indoctrinate them into Babylonian ways in order to use them to control the Jews. Adolf Hitler said, "He alone who owns the youth gains the future." Sort of makes me think like he was looking back in history. But does this sound at all like anything that's happening in our current culture? We may not have a liberal youth. We don't have an NDP youth. Not like there was the Nazi youth in World War II. But when politicians want to implant their beliefs into our culture, what is one of the most effective approaches they can take? If you answer the school curriculum, I'm going to agree with you. I think that's what they do. They can go in there and do that, right? So that's one of the tools that they use. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. He was taking and indoctrinating the young people. In the second half of verse 5, we read they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Nebuchadnezzar obviously feels that the investment in these Jewish exiles is worthwhile. Remember that while we read about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there are more than four guys on this program. Have you ever wondered what happened to them? Did they fall in line with Nebuchadnezzar's plan? Were these four the only rebels? Nebuchadnezzar's investing in these young men's minds, training them in the ways of his culture in order to transplant Babylonian culture into the broader Judean culture. Which leads me to the first question, or rather the first question I'd like you to ponder. Are you mentally ready for the battle we face? Are you investing in your mind? Our text says these young men were well informed. Are you well informed? Are you staying abreast of current affairs, particularly those events affecting your Christian brothers and sisters around the world? Do you challenge yourself to learn new things? How much time do you spend relaxing? And what does relaxing mean to you? And is it really working? So I want to ask a basic question. What are you feeding your mind? When was the last time you read a nonfiction book, cover to cover? When was the last time you read a book of the Bible start to finish, let alone the New Testament, or heaven forbid, the whole Bible? Do you know the Bible well enough to understand it, apply it, defend it, and use it in our modern world? Do you know the Bible well enough? Do you know God well enough to depend on the protection provided by the Lord when we face persecution? Are you working intellectually on your overall well-being? There's a famous quote by Anne Graham Lotz when she was being interviewed after the destruction of the World Trade Center. And she was asked why God would allow something like that to happen. And her response is more true today, I think, than it even was then. She said, "For years, we've been telling God to get out of our schools, to get out of our government, and to get out of our lives. And being the gentleman he is, I believe he has calmly backed out. How can we expect God to give us his blessing and his protection if we demand he leave us alone?" How are you doing with that? Would you rather God just leave you alone? Are you mentally ready for the battle? So the second question is, are you physically ready for the battle? In verse 5, we read, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. I think that to the king, this would have been a pretty big deal. You got to remember, these guys are all prisoners of war. And yet here they are invited to eat from the king's table. What we're seeing is here is Nebuchadnezzar investing in the physical health of these young men. He wants his future leaders to be healthy according to his plan and his definition of healthy. But Daniel has his own plan. We read starting at verse 8, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Pretty tactful guy, that Daniel, right? Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. I just want to qualify something here. This passage is one of the main passages used as a proof text by people who believe Christians should be vegetarians. I am not advocating a vegetarian style in lifestyle in any way, shape, or form, personally, and I'm only joking a little bit here. Most of the vegetables I consume have been processed through beef or pork or chickens. However, having said that, there are problems in our North American lifestyle. In a 2008 study of Canadian adults, it was determined that almost 37% of our adult population was classified as overweight, and over 25% was classified as obese, according to the Body Mass Index scale. Almost two-thirds of our adult population in 2008, and it was based on 21 million people, so it's a big study. This is pretty accurate stuff. Almost two-thirds of our adult population at this time of study was either overweight or obese. And, you know, I'm one of those people. I've been overweight all my adult life, and for the most part, except for brief periods where I'd take some weight off, and then I'd see the scale swell back up to the same reading, or maybe even a little bit higher. For the most part, I haven't really worried about it that much. Certainly not enough to get serious about losing some weight. I'm somebody who looked at the body mass index scale and just laughed it off. I couldn't actually picture myself within the stated weight range for my height. I justified that on the fact that I have a large frame and big bones, and yeah. After looking at the results of that study, I went looking for a BMI calculator, and at my height and weight, when my weight peaked about a year ago, I was classified as obese. Not something that I ever thought of myself being. However, on reflection of where I was, I now understand that, yeah, I was obese. I certainly wasn't physically ready for any kind of battle, unless it was wrestling a takeout bag in the window of my pickup. But something happened 11 months ago that changed my life in a lot of ways. I got fired. Yeah, I got fired from my job. And just so you know, it wasn't unexpected, and it certainly wasn't undesired. In my job, I've been putting 70 to 80,000 kilometers a year on a pickup. I was logging more kilometers than some of the truck drivers I was supervising. I was working 80 to 90 hours a week, and when I wasn't in a pickup, I was sitting at a desk or a boardroom table or in a restaurant. Exercise was not something that happened in my work. After it happened, after I was fired, I decided to take some downtime from work. You know, 40 years of steady work and I think maybe 3 weeks of holidays in 40 years maybe it's time to take a little bit of downtime. And I did, you know, I started catching up on some work around home. I was eating healthier because I wasn't eating in restaurants. I was volunteered in the kitchen out at Rocknest for a while. I was moving more and I was having a lot of fun. And with those changes in my lifestyle, the pounds started falling off. Seriously, I wasn't trying to lose weight. I was eating more. Actually, I was eating like a horse. But I was eating better, and the pounds were going away. I was moving more than I had for a long time, and it felt really, really good. I'm thinking people might be wondering what these ugly-looking buckets are doing up here on the stage. I know Phil's asked me about it, so now it's time to explain. So the two black buckets weigh 20 pounds each. That's how much weight I've lost in the last year, 40 pounds. And you know, when I look at it and I look at myself, I lost that 40 pounds, and I say, wow, I can shed another 15 or 20, no problem at all. And guess what? Guess where that puts me? If I lose 20 pounds from where I am today, I'm right at the top of the scale on the body mass index for my weight. So the body mass index, as much as I've scoffed it in years previous, it's something that we can pay attention to. It's an indicator. It's not the be-all and end-all, but it's an indicator of where you should be. Is there a tangible difference in my life as a result of the lost weight? And I'm going to say, you bet there is. Last spring, when Shirley and I went for our first walk of the year, I couldn't even get a kilometer. I was done. I turned around and went home. This spring, when we went for our first walk, which is usually 5 kilometers, I walked the 5 kilometers, and I could have walked another 5. I think it was just that much difference over the course of the year. Last year at this time, I was taking muscle relaxants and painkillers several times a week to alleviate the pain in my back so I could sleep at night. This year, I can't even remember the last time that I had to do that. And you know what? I'm not alone. For the last couple of months, I've been setting up shop at the mall every Friday to promote and sell the products for my new business. It's provided me with an opportunity to observe people and to observe people moving. It's become plain to me that people who are visibly overweight move with more difficulty than those whose weight is close to normal. The more overweight, the more difficult it is to move. So why are so many people overweight? Yesterday I was in our grocery store and I kind of paced off the area of the produce department versus the area of the junk food, or actually, let me rephrase that, the snack department. And they're roughly the same size. But there's a difference. When you go through the produce department, it's single-layer displays and big displays of vegetables and produce and stuff. When you go through the snack food department, the shelves are at least 6 shelves high, jam-packed with chips and all the goodies, and that's only the chip side of it and the pop. But then, in addition to that area, you've also got all the end caps on the aisles. Do they feature fruits and vegetables? No. Pop, chips. Yeah. I think maybe, just maybe, this may have something to do with our situation, but I don't place the blame on the store. The store is only trying to fulfill the desires of the people who shop there. The second cause, I think, is our electronic culture. A recent survey found that the average Canadian, or I shouldn't, that's probably bad wording, average Canadian, but Canadians on average watch 4 hours and 20 minutes of television per day. 4 hours and 20 minutes of television per day. Wow. And the favorites, according to Social Media Impact, Pretty Little Liars, American Idol, Saturday Night Live, Glee, and Duck Dynasty. It's no wonder we're overweight as a nation. Not only are we eating poorly, but we're sitting our behinds watching fantasy or watching other people's lives play out. In the passage that Jared read this morning, Paul compares life to a race, and he urges us to run it in such a way as to win. He tells us that everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things, and he tells us that he disciplined his body so as to make it his slave. He wasn't content to let his body control its life with its desires, but rather he constantly kept his body in check, training it to be ready to carry out the mission he was on. And I'm going to be honest with you, self-discipline has never been my strong suit. But if I understand that life is going to get tougher for us as Christians, and if I want to be prepared to fight well, self-discipline will be one of the keys. And I think that the starting point for self-discipline, for me, and for many others, is going to be self-awareness through self-assessment. So if you think you're maybe a little bit overweight, or even if you think you aren't, I want to challenge you to do two things today. Don't wait, because first one, you're not going to get a second chance to do it, and the other one probably just won't get done. So if you think you're carrying an extra 20 pounds of weight on your body today, I'd like you to come up after the service today and pick up one of these buckets and pack it around for 2 or 3 minutes. And then take and extrapolate the extra energy that it takes to pack that 20 pounds around out to 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and tell me how much extra energy you're burning just carrying yourself around that could be used maybe more constructively for something else. And then the second thing is, go online. Find a body mass calculator and check yourself out. It takes about 3 seconds once you find the calculator. You might be surprised at what you find. And don't laugh it off like I did for years. Remember, it's only a guideline. Use it wisely, but it is a guideline, and it's something that you need to think about. So back to the question, are you physically ready to do battle? Are you in charge of your body? Are you getting enough rest? Are you ready to get up when your alarm goes off? Do you even need an alarm? Are you putting good things into your body? Are you moving enough? Are you getting enough exercise? Are you writing your own movie, or are you watching somebody else's fictional life on TV? Are you physically ready to do battle? And if you're not, and you really want to do something about it, come and talk to me afterwards, because I've got some resources I'd like to share with you and to help you out. And one of them is called the Daniel Plan. And funny thing, because we had done the Daniel Plan in our care group the winter before I got fired. And so I had this grounding. And I don't always agree with Rick Warren. I'm going to tell you that right now. And this Daniel Plan came out of his church, but this is good material. And I would really recommend, if you're interested in getting into shape and doing it well and doing it properly, he talks about physical shape, he talks about mental shape, he talks about spiritual health. So it's a really good starting point, and it's a navigation tool to help you get fit. And then the third question I'm asking is, are you ready for battle spiritually? In verse 8 of the text, we read, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way." And we talked about this again at our Ben's breakfast yesterday. There's a very, very heavy spiritual component to this decision. And the reason is that royal food would have been sacrificed to the king's gods or idols. And Daniel understood that he couldn't eat that meat because it had been sacrificed to other gods and idols. So he's thinking that the only food he can get that's not potentially defiled is going to be vegetables. And so that's what he asked the chief official for. And God blessed Daniel and his buddies for that decision. First, by having the chief official grant his request to try the vegetable program for 10 days. And then by having them look like they were in better shape by the end of the 10-day trial. I mean, really? 10 days of eating vegetables? And you're going to look fatter than those who are eating a richer diet? In my experience, 10 days of eating only fruits and vegetables, I would have lost weight. I wouldn't have been gaining weight. Was Daniel in good spiritual health? It seems that from this story that he was. And as we read through the book of Daniel, we see that everything he and his friends did was driven by a desire to see God glorified. Were they persecuted for this? Let's jump up to chapter 6. I mean, this is one of the stories in the Bible that should be familiar to anybody that's been around church for a while. Daniel chapter 6. So Nebuchadnezzar is gone. There's been one other king in place, and Daniel's working on his third king, I think. So King Darius. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with 3 administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands." Devious guys, aren't they? Just love that deviousness. The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." Isn't that interesting? The king can't even change his own edict. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den, and when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So we see in Daniel a man who was mentally prepared for battle. When it came, he knew it was coming, but chose not to change his habits. He had prayed in that open window before, and he continued to do so. We see a man who was physically prepared for battle, who exercised self-control in his physical habits, putting his love of God ahead of his desire for food. We see a man who was spiritually prepared for battle, who did not waver at the thought of being tossed into the lion's den because of his faith. It's interesting, I find, that even the king seemed to believe that God would rescue Daniel from the lions. Why else would he go the next morning looking at Daniel and asking him, "Are you okay, buddy?" Daniel's faith was so strong and so evident that King Darius was moved to tell him, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." I really believe that Darius believed God would rescue Daniel. And when God did prove faithful to Daniel, a king responded with that amazing decree. You got to remember, this is written by a pagan king. He said, "For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heaven and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." The writer of Hebrews writes in chapter 12, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Would you say that it's easy to grow weary? It's easy to lose heart? I think so. Getting in good basic shape's not easy, whether that's physically, mentally, or spiritually. Staying in shape is no easier. Running with perseverance continually takes a huge amount of self-discipline. It takes sacrifice as we make changes to our lifestyle, which usually means giving up some of the things that we've grown accustomed to or attached to. But in the end, as the writer of Hebrews said, it's really all about Jesus. And if we're really all about Jesus, we're going to feel some heat. There are people like those royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors that wanted to take Daniel down. There are people like that in our world. They don't want to recognize the headship of anyone other than themselves, and they will and are putting laws in place that defy God's laws. As the father of a professional athlete, I've observed that not a lot of the athlete's time is spent actually playing the game. However, in order to be successful in that game, there's a huge commitment to preparing yourself for the game. There are no days off. There's constant self-discipline in what you can or can't eat, constant physical workouts, constant public exposure of your life. You know, Paul makes many references to athletes in his writing, and I believe that if we are to do well in our Christian walk, we should take note of that and the implications for our life. As followers of Jesus, we need to be mentally prepared for battle. We need to be diligent and stay informed about current affairs, just as the young exiles who entered the king's court were well informed. We need to fill our minds with good information, not garbage. Just as athletes scout the opposing team before a game, we need to be aware of what the enemy is up to. As followers of Jesus, we need to be physically prepared for battle. We need to get off our behinds and get moving. We need to eat properly. Also, we can have the strength and the endurance, just like an athlete, to run with perseverance the race set before us. As followers of Jesus, we need to be spiritually prepared for battle. We need to get off our behinds and on our knees. We need to be strengthening our relationship with God through prayer, through study of his word, and through relationship with other believers. We can't change or give up what we believe because of some law or edict from the government. We are Christ's ambassadors in our circle of influence. We are on display and under constant scrutiny. We need his strength to live the lives and be the examples that he wants us to be. Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the help that he gives us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit living inside of us, Father. And even when we don't know how to pray or what to pray for, Father, your Spirit groans for us, Father. Jesus intercedes for us at your right hand. Father, we're so thankful for that. I just pray that as we go forward in our lives, Father, we would understand the role you have for us, what you want us to be, Father, that you want us to be holy and set apart people. So, Father, we just ask for your continued presence in our lives, Father. Ask that your Spirit would work inside each and every one of us and convict us of our need, Father, to represent you well in our communities, Father. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.